I'll be reading from Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 through 3:5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Hear these words from the Lord. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks this day for speaking to us through your prophets of old. As we reflect on this prophecy from Malachi, speak to us even now that we might know how you are calling us to live and how you are calling us to change in order to become pleasing to you, to present offerings that are acceptable in your eyes. May this time be acceptable in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the Christmas season, in case you hadn't noticed. Letting you in on a little secret there. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go, even with a soft blanket of snow. Dawn and Glory, you've come back at just the right time. They were away for a few weeks, but they've come back with snow on the ground, so this is normal. We're thinking about Christmas all the time, as we should. And if there's one thing in our culture that we like to do at Christmas time, in and out of the church, whether you're a Christian or not, it's to give and receive gifts. We like to give gifts to each other, and if we're really honest with ourselves, some of us, especially the younger of us, like to receive gifts. This is a good thing, and we like to do this kind of a thing at this time of year. How is your shopping going? You've done it, Joe? Wow, good for you. Then you're farther along than I am. Have you made your lists and checked them twice and found out who was naughty and nice? Jenna, have you been a good girl this year? Well, I would assume so. Anyway, she's a little shy. That's all right. This is what we do. No, she's not shy. Not really. Jerry said, no, she's not shy. But right now she is. We don't want to put her on the spot. This is what we do at this time of year. We buy gifts for each other in celebration of this season. So the question that may be on your mind, especially as we go further on in this month, is what gift will I give to so-and-so? To this person or that person? What can I possibly give to this person to celebrate this season? What gift will I give? In the church, this is the season of Advent. Not really the season of Christmas, that comes later. This is the season of Advent, the season of preparation to celebrate the birth of Jesus, which is Christmas. That's later this month. You know, it hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting for Jesus' birth. This is the season when we celebrate his birth and when we celebrate his ultimate victory at the end, when he returns and brings righteousness and justice and his kingdom in its fullness, and all things will be made right and there will be the judgment between what is good and what is not. We celebrate both of those in this season, his prior coming and his future coming. So here's the question for today. What gift will you give to him? After all, it's not your birthday that you're celebrating, or it's not Jenna's birthday that we're celebrating, although some of our birthdays come sort of, it sort of comes close to Christmas, doesn't it? Yeah. That's okay. That's funny, too. Some of us are actually born on Christmas. I don't think anybody here was born on December 25th, but some of us come awfully close to it. But Christmas is really Jesus' birthday, so what should we give him? What gift should we give to Jesus? What is acceptable to him? Have you ever given somebody a gift that wasn't acceptable to them? They opened it up and you put so much time and effort into preparing this and you thought this was going to be the perfect gift, and they open it up and there's, instead of a look of joy and excitement and happiness, it's a look of one of those. You know what I'm talking about? I won't name ideas of what I think might be those kinds of gifts, but you know what I'm talking about. What are acceptable gifts to God? What is acceptable to him? The prophet Malachi has something to say about that. Malachi lived in a time of disappointment. He was the author of this prophecy, lived after the Jews had returned from exile. You know, the history of the people of God is very rich and very full, and full of drama and intrigue. It would make a great novel. Oh, wait, we have one of those. That was a joke. It's right here. You should read it sometime. The people of God were chosen by God and were brought out of slavery. They were given a homeland. They were given their inheritance. And they were just asked to worship God and to follow his ways. And they didn't. Time and time again, they failed. And so eventually God said, enough is enough, and you're going to be taken away into captivity. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, was taken off into captivity by Assyria. And then 100 and some years later, the southern kingdom, Judah, from which we get the word Jews today, they later became known as Jews, were carried off into captivity to Babylon, which is in Iraq, Iran, that part of the Middle East. Then finally they came home after 70-some years of exile there. And after they came home, the Jews who were coming back to their homeland thought this was going to be it. This was going to be paradise. Heaven on earth now. All things would be made right. There would be no more trouble, no more persecution, no more oppression, and things would just be like the Garden of Eden of old. God would restore everything perfectly now that we're coming home. Here we'll build a new temple in Jerusalem. They did. Here we'll begin the system of animal sacrifices from the Old Testament law. They did. And everything's going to be great. It wasn't. They thought it was going to be. But all of their hopes for perfection and paradise in the present tense turned out to be disappointment. In this day, the Jews were not free people. They were subject to Persia this time. Persia was the kingdom that allowed them to go home, but they didn't let them go home free. They let them go home as subjects of the Persian Empire. And on and on and on it went. Oppression, hardship, persecution, trouble, lack of freedom and independence and the ability to do what they wanted to do as God had instructed them to do. A time of disappointment. And people began asking questions. Questions that still plague us today as we face a world that is oftentimes disappointing and full of oppression and hardship and pain and sorrow. Is it worth believing all of this God stuff? Is it worth believing in God at all? Will God ever show up? Does it matter if we live good lives or evil lives? Because if we just kind of look around at the world around us, it seems to be the case that those who behave evilly according to God's law still come out all right in the end. They turn out to be perhaps the more wealthy or the more prosperous or the more secure people in the world. Am I talking about Malachi's day or ours? Well, maybe both. Where is God in all of this? Does it matter how we live? I think if we're honest with ourselves, this kind of questioning affects each of us in the journey of faith at some point or another. Is it really worth doing all of this stuff when the world seems to keep on going the way the world wants to keep on going? Malachi phrased it this way. Okay, God, maybe you actually prefer evil after all. Maybe everything we thought was good is really bad, and the evil stuff is what you prefer. Maybe that's what we should be doing anyway. Or where is the God of justice? The God who will sit on the judgment seat and decide what is right and what is wrong. He's absent. We believe in him still, but he's not holding court. Where is he? Malachi was speaking to these Jews who had come home and were asking these kinds of questions because the world was not as they thought it could have been. And Malachi highlights for us something that is very true in our world today, too. People are very quick to judge God for the presence of evil. And the ironic thing is that people are just as quick to perpetrate that kind of evil in the world themselves. Malachi is a name or a title that is David Hassan's middle name, isn't it? Do you know what it means? Here's what Malachi means. It means my messenger. My messenger. God is going to send his messenger, his Malachi, to the people to prepare the way for his own coming. Malachi says to the people of Israel who have returned home from exile and are disappointed with their existence, get ready, because I'm going to send my messenger to clear the way before I show up. And this was a regular custom in the ancient Middle East. A messenger would go ahead of a king when a king was traveling from one country to another, one nation to another, in order to make sure the road was clear, no obstacles along the way, no trees had fallen across the path, no bandits are waiting along the side of the road, to make sure that the king would have safe passage to his destination. God says, I will send my messenger ahead of me. And at the end of Malachi's book, the last couple of verses of it, Malachi names this messenger. He gives him the name Elijah. Well, that's a good Old Testament name. Elijah is in the past from Malachi's perspective. Elijah was a prophet from before the exile. Elijah was kind of like Abraham Lincoln to us. Elijah is a historical figure for these folks, and it's like somebody saying today, I'm going to send my messenger, his name is Abe Lincoln, and he's going to set his people free. Oh, we're not really talking about Abe Lincoln, are we? We're talking about something in the future. Malachi invokes a name from the past to give hope for the future. God is coming. He will arrive in his own time, and he will set everything straight. He will bring justice to this world by judging evil. This is Malachi's message to the people. And when he comes, he will purify his people. He will purify the people of God. He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. To refine gold or silver means to melt it down so it becomes liquid. And then the impurities in the gold or silver, which have a higher melting point, will float to the top. And you can basically scrape them off. To refine gold or silver means to put it through such an intense process that it is transformed through painful fire so that the impurities can be removed. God will refine his people by removing any and all impurities, any and all evil, any and all sin. It might not be a very pleasant process, Malachi says. It's going to be like a refiner's fire. A funny thing happened with our dogs this week. Some of you know this. Makes me think of this story here. It was Tuesday night, and Tara and I were letting the dogs out for the last time at night before we put them to bed. And we noticed when they came back in that they smelled a little different than they had just a minute before. There was a neighborhood skunk. Kevin, I think it finally, they finally met each other, the skunk and our dogs. And, oh man, it was bad. It got Jake full in the face. He smelled all over his face and all down all of his fur. And Lindy was just so curious, and she has to be the dominant one. She all got in there too. And, well, what are you smelling? Oh, I don't want to smell that either. So she was all stinky too. This is late at night. And I tell you the truth, we really didn't know what to do with our dogs, did we? It was 20-some degrees outside. We can't leave them outside. We got to bring them in the house, but man, they stink to high heaven, and we're tired, and we can't do anything. What are we going to do with these stupid dogs? Well, we let them, I don't remember what we did that night. We just let them sleep in the laundry room, didn't we? We didn't have our cleansing products with us at that moment, and we were tired, and we didn't know what else to do. So 20, 30 years down the road, if the parsonage still has a slight odor of... No, it's not that bad. We cleaned up after it, but this is the thing. You can't tolerate the presence of that smell. If you've been around a fresh skunk smell on an animal or on a person or something, you can't tolerate that. It's terrible. You cannot stand the presence of the impurities in your own home. Even within, you know, half a mile, you can't stand that. It's terrible stuff, let alone right there on your dogs. But here's the truth of the story. If you have the right cleansing agent, it's amazing stuff. If you've got the right materials to clean them, no, we cleaned them up with the mixture that our vet recommended, the hydrogen peroxide and the baking soda and the dish soap, to cut the grease because it's an oil and you got to get the oil off of them and all this. Worked like a charm. It's amazing how two scrubbings with this stuff, this mixture, and then the bath that had to follow, did the trick of getting the skunk stuff off of them. Then it was just a matter of, you know, washing clothes and blankets and stuff. That goes on forever. But the dogs got clean. Now, they didn't enjoy the process at all. First of all, they weren't happy that they stunk. You know, dogs have really good senses of smell. If we were offended by the smell of skunk, how do you think they felt? And it was on them. It was bad news. So they're already depressed. They're already upset. And then we get this cold liquid and scrub it into their fur. They hate being bathed. Our dogs do. And then we make them stand in the shower in the laundry room of the parsonage, because there's not a bathtub there. So we take them into the shower, and they're spraying this, thankfully, warm water all over them. They were not happy animals. They just stood there and were so... I mean, I can still picture Jake. He was standing in the shower just looking up at us. Oh, I hate this. This is terrible stuff. For a dog, this is probably the worst thing that you can imagine. Being cleansed from the impurities is not a pleasant process. In the end, Jake and Lindy were made presentable to us. After we cleansed them from the impurities that they had on them, they were now tolerable in our presence. Do you see the analogy here? Malachi says, the Messiah will come, and he will cleanse his people from their impurities. Might not be fun to be cleansed of sinfulness in our lives, but it makes us tolerable in God's presence. He can stand to be in the same place as us, whereas before the cleansing, he couldn't. God is coming. He will finally cleanse his people. Malachi's prophecy was fulfilled in John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah, about whom we heard today. He was the messenger who prepared the way for Jesus, who cleared the path to make sure that God could come and would have safe passage. The birth of Jesus fulfills this passage in its entirety. God has come to purify his people, so that they may bring acceptable gifts. Did you catch that in what Malachi said? They will be made pure so that they can bring acceptable gifts to God. What are acceptable gifts for God? When we think about the birth story of Jesus, we think about three main gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh, that the wise men brought from afar. Gifts that were very expensive, very costly, gifts fit for a king. What will we give? We who live in between his first and second coming, we who remember the birth of Jesus but look forward to the future return of Christ, we who hinge our hopes on the name from the past giving us hope for the future, what can we give? We look ahead to the time when God will return and will bring justice like a refiner's fire or like a launderer's soap. Something that may be unpleasant but will make us acceptable in his presence. What can we give? Malachi, in the last verse of this prophecy, says something very profound to us. He says, in a negative sense, what God will judge when he returns. We turn that around and say, well, what do we do then so that God doesn't judge against us in that way? Malachi says, God will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers. Sorcerers are those who call on the names of other gods. Adulterers are those who mock God's faithfulness to his people by being unfaithful in their own marriages. Marriage is an illustration of God's faithfulness to us, so we should be faithful to our spouses. Perjurers are those who lie under oath. Those who swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then are found to have lied under that oath. Pastor Jerry, in his Ten Commandments study with the youth, has focused on two of the ten, which are very applicable to this perjury idea. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You see, when we take the name of Christ on ourselves, we say how we live is going to be Christ-like. And as Olive read for us just a few moments ago, if we have the bumper stickers and the fish emblems and then live in a way that is contrary to that, what? Perjury. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And don't bear false witness against your neighbor, testifying, this is what this person has done, and I swear on it by the Lord. Don't do that falsely. All three of those sins, sorcery, adultery, and perjury, in the Old Testament law, were punishable by death. God will come and judge those. What's the opposite of that? We call it holiness. We call living righteously holiness. How do we live according to God's principles? Well, we avoid these things. We honor him. We worship him. We gather regularly. We do all these things to give praise to God in a way that is holy, making ourselves pleasing in his eyes. So we live with holiness. How else do we live? Malachi says, God will judge those who defraud laborers of their wages. The way the world worked was, you worked for a day, you got paid that day, so you had food on the table that day. And if you didn't get paid that day, there was no food on the table that day. Or maybe the next day. Don't defraud your workers of their labor, your workers of the wages. In other words, don't use them for their work and then don't pay them, because they are depending on the wages that you're providing for them. Care for those people who are in your employ. Don't defraud widows. Don't defraud orphans. Don't mistreat aliens. Well, what are aliens? Little bug-eyed things? No. Travelers, foreigners, people who are wandering through your place who aren't your people. Don't mistreat them, God says. Meet their needs. These folks are on the outskirts of society. Widows and orphans and travelers, they have no means of income on their own. They are dependent on the goodness of the people of God. How do we live in that way? By reaching out to the community around us. That's what we do. That's who we are. We reach out to the folks who are in need in our community around us as a means of sharing Christ with them, as a means of saying you are valuable and loved and important in God's eyes. And when we do that, we enhance the sense of unity that we have with each other and the sense of unity we have with our community. Unity is even in the word community. We live as holiness people and we live as unity people. Where is God? Is it worth believing in God? Does any of this matter? The truth of the gospel is that God has come in Jesus Christ, and He will return again. So in this season of giving gifts to family, friends, and neighbors, let us not neglect the real gifts that we are called to give in every season, gifts which are acceptable to God through Christ. Complete trust, devotion, and love of God through holy living, and service toward those who are in need in our community and around the world. This can be done tangibly through gifts of money or food or clothing. In 2 weeks' time, in this service, we will give our Christ birthday observance offering, an offering that we give every year through the Women of the Church of God, Christian Women Connection. It supports their work, and it supports the work of the Church of God ministries in general. 2 weeks' time, the 23rd of December, a special offering, Christ birthday observance. We can give that. We can also give intangible gifts. Love, relationship, time, mentoring, prayer, support, help, friendship, introducing people to Christ. Whether the gifts are tangible or intangible, let us be gift-giving people. What will we give Him? O Lord our God, we give you thanks this day for Malachi, your messenger, who gave us a message and your people of old a message to get ready for the one messenger who would prepare the way for you to come. We thank you that you have come in the person of Jesus Christ and that you have changed the world through how he lived and how he died and how he rose again. Change us, we pray, that we might be people committed to holiness and unity through the works of spreading your word and spreading your love, reaching out to our community in Christian love and in growing in faith and discipleship in your name. Bless us, we pray, this season as we give gifts to each other and to our community around us. Let us do all these things in your name, giving praise to you for all things, especially for the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.